can't get no satisfaction. So sang Mick Jagger all those years ago. Now, I've called him a modern searcher, but really, he's looking a bit old there. Now, I'm very glad that Luke sang that song for you, because if I tried to sing it this morning, satisfaction would definitely have evaded you. He's still singing it in his 70s. Apparently, he once said that he would rather be dead than still singing that song when he was 45. Well, he's still belting it out. Or U2 and Bono. I've just gone back to the front. Sorry. There's Mick again. And there we have Bono. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And we can relate to that. We could relate to those lyrics as Luke sang them for us. Satisfaction in life is something that we all desire. Well, how are you faring? Are you satisfied? Have you found the meaning that you're looking for? Is life living up to your expectations? For the search for satisfaction is something that often proves elusive. It evades us. We can't quite take a hold of it. There once was a teacher who, like many of us, embarked on a search for satisfaction, a search for the meaning of life. And his quest is written up for us in the book Ecclesiastes, from where our reading came this morning. And his method was to stop at various ports along the way to see what light they could shed on his search for satisfaction. And so what we're going to do this morning is to follow his journey to see where this search took him. And as we follow his search, let's ask ourselves the question whether satisfaction can be found, and if so, where can it be found? And so we have the teacher's search, and the first port of call was wisdom. Chapter 1, verse 12 says, I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. So he tried the intellectual approach. He tried to think things through, to reflect on life. And if he lived today, he would have been at all the self-discovery courses. He would be an avid reader of philosophy. He would go on pilgrimages. And he would be the guy that would always be in the books. He would be a thinker. He wouldn't just read the sports pages. He would never open the Daily Telegraph. Sorry, Andrew. That would just be too lowbrow for him. And in his quest for wisdom, he excelled. The sort of person who would get high distinctions at university, perhaps a university medal, and in the HSC, well, in the top 1%. Chapter 1, verse 16. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. He was wiser than all the wise men of Jerusalem. He was smart, but it wasn't just full of knowledge to be good at trivia nights, but he was truly wise. He could apply that knowledge and think through life. But what was the result of his wisdom? What good did it do him? His verdict was meaningless. See, chapter 1, verse 14. It did him no good. It was meaningless. It was like chasing the wind. The end result was nothing more than a headache from the heavy burden that God has laid on men and this quest. And why? Why did wisdom not help in his search? Chapter 1, verse 18. In much wisdom is much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Wisdom fails because it shows up life for what it really is. And so as a result, chances are you are more unhappy than the next guy who hasn't done all that research. By contrast, think of a little child. Mostly they are vibrant, happy, full of life. And this because they don't know much. They haven't experienced much. We talk of the innocence of children. But as they grow and experience the world and discover its ills and hurts, sorrow creeps in. The more they know, the more sorrow they experience. If you don't seek to understand the world, just take life as it comes, you can protect yourself from some of its sorrow. But start to try and understand it through academic pursuit, and it just ends up depressing you. I mean, I don't know of too many happy philosophers out there. I mean, they're that depressed they can't take to shaving every day. I mean, they've all got beards as far as I've seen. They can see the misery in life. And although they have some understanding, it just depresses them. So wisdom in itself could not help the teacher. Satisfaction was not to be found there. Verdict, meaningless. But next, he went on a search that might excite you much more than the wisdom port of call, because for next, he stops off at pleasure. Now, you might have thought he was a loser because he was the academic type, but now you're talking, you might say, seeking out pleasure to find satisfaction. And if he saw it, he went after it. And he could have it if he wanted it because he had all the resources at his disposal. This guy with lots of money, lots of things, a teacher, a type of king. See, this is not like the kid in the lolly shop or the woman with no money window shopping or the man drooling over the model in the magazine. No, it's not like someone who desperately wants something but can't have it. No, this guy could have whatever he wanted. If he wanted to upgrade to the Lamborghini, he could do it. And there was no holding back. For the sake of his experiment, there was no restricted zone. Whatever he liked, he experimented with. And so chapter 2, verse 1. Come now, I will make a test of pleasure. Enjoy yourself. And so he tried those three classic vices, wine, women, and song. Verse 3, I tried cheering myself with wine. Second part of verse 8, I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of a man, many women. He was a womanizer for the sake of his experiment. He went for pleasure seeking in a big way. Chapter 2, verse 10, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine going on such an experiment? You see, he would have rung rings around the Hollywood stars and the sports stars and the pop stars that can have it all and do have it all. He was in their league and then some. But what was his verdict on the pursuit of pleasure? You've guessed it. The verdict, meaningless. Verse 11, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. See, what he found was that the pursuit of pleasure for its own sake is doomed to fail. You will always want something better. You will always look for more. You'll always look for the next upgrade. The more kicks you get, the more you will want. And the kicks, of course, are so short-lived. I once preached on this passage the Sunday after Michael Hutchence tragically died from an act that seemingly was looking to take sexual satisfaction to another level, albeit a warped one. Michael Hutchence, of course, the lead singer of the Aussie group NXS, which had made it internationally. From humble beginnings on the northern beaches of Sydney, they actually went to youth group at the previous church I was at, the Farris Brothers and Michael for a short time. They went to the local high school there, started on the northern beaches, but then, of course, made it big overseas. The dizzy heights of selling 9 million copies of their sixth album, Kick, and then playing before 76,000 people at Wembley Stadium. Luke, what sort of a buzz would it be to play before 76,000? Yeah. Luke gets a buzz playing before 100 people at the local Ari, and that's pretty good, isn't it? Yeah. That was him. Imagine the satisfaction. And yet, for all of that, he said in an interview, the 80s were a golden era for many people, but they were also a period of excess that couldn't last. I'm not sure that we ever really enjoyed it or felt totally comfortable with it, but we went along with it. The pursuit of pleasure ultimately is not going to bring you happiness. Whether you reach the dizzy heights of a Michael Hutchence or you're an average kind of Joe who lives in Asquith. Sorry. If you live in Mount Coley, you're off the hook. No. Michael Hutchence, I suspect, may well have agreed with a teacher. Meaningless, meaningless. Say it with me. All is meaningless. Well, in our teacher's experiment, the intellectual approach comes up short. The pleasure-seeking approach comes up short. And so his next port of call is materialism. The port of materialism. That's his next stopping off point. And so chapter 2, verses 4 to 8, follow it with me. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women, singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. He was a pretty good materialist. He had it all. Silver, gold, slaves to do whatever he wanted, all the women at his disposal. Today he would have all the mod cons, all the latest gadgets. He would live in a palatial house with water views and have holiday houses up the coast, down the coast, out in the mountains. He would have the home theatre room with the best stereo equipment you could buy. He would have it all. He'd have the wine cellar with the temperature just right to keep all his bottles at just the right temperature for when he wanted to open the Grange Hermitage every Friday night. That would be him. He would have private boxes at all our big sporting grounds. If he went to a concert, it would always be the meet and greet option. And he'd travel to Italy once a year to source out the best fabrics for the suits that he was going to get made up. But despite the ancient equivalent of all that, what was his verdict? You guessed it. Once again, meaningless. That was his verdict. All his stuff was nothing more than a puff of wind. There was nothing of substance. Chapter 2, verse 11. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Nothing. Well, the teacher had stopped at three ports in his search for satisfaction. The intellectual port, the pleasure-seeking port, and the port of materialism. And what is he left with? I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I can't get no satisfaction. But I've tried. And I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried. And I'm getting old like Mick Jagger, and I still haven't got there. Meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. That is the verdict. All is meaningless. But we must ask, why? Why is that his verdict? Whoops. Two reasons. Firstly, death makes a mockery of anything that may have been achieved. The teacher asked the question in chapter 2, verse 15, why have I bothered being so very wise? And then verse 16, for the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. The fool dies, the wise man dies. So why bother being wise? Why bother slaving away on your HSC if the gaining of wisdom is all there is to life? Oh, sure, you may end up with a better future for yourself, better job, greater prestige, more money, more stuff. But what is the end result? You die along with a guy that didn't study at all. Chapter 2, verse 18, I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. Now, the problem here was not so much leaving an inheritance. That's mentioned a number of times in the Old Testament. But not knowing whether it will be used wisely. To put it crudely, to know whether your kids are going to be idiots or not in the use of your money. Or whether they're just going to squander it all. And what good would the teacher's possessions be to him at the moment of death? No good at all. Amassing of stuff just gives those left behind more things to squabble over when you have gone. And along with squabbling comes the chance of squandering. They can squabble over your stuff or they can squander your stuff. And that just depresses our teacher. Why bother working hard when that is going to be the end result? So why the verdict of vanity? Firstly, death makes a mockery of anything that may have been achieved. And secondly, nothing of lasting value can be found. He wanted to find some permanence, not some fleeting pleasure that was here today and gone tomorrow. The search for satisfaction ends up in frustration because we desire and need something that will last forever, not just a few weeks or a few months. Wisdom, pleasure, and material goods don't last, and of themselves can't satisfy. A poem from a university magazine, the UNSW, many years ago when I was a student there, that takes a not too serious look at someone's search to find the ultimate high through the use of drugs, sums it up well. Part of it goes like this. One young man, a bloke called Phil, sought God through use of drugs. Said he, I'll find a quicker way than all those holy mugs. Long did he search for a drug so pure, no other high could beat it. There was no drug he hadn't tried to shoot or smoke or eat it. Not even speed or uncut smack could take him to the summit. No acid could expand his mind, and booze would only numb it. So Phil went off to search the world for psychedelic pleasure, quite sure that he would somewhere find a mind-expanding treasure. He travelled to a distant land and tried a drug so rare, but it made all his teeth fall out and with it half his hair. And then Phil's search took him to many places in search of the ultimate, and soon it was off to some far-flung mountain range. And so the verse goes, so Phil agreed to do his best to climb those mighty hills, and just to help him along the way, he took along some pills. By the end of the poem, he had seemingly found the ultimate trip. And so another verse goes, but Phil did not regret the night he always would remember. Mid-April he had smoked it and was high until September. Now, I don't want to downplay the seriousness of drug addiction by this tongue-in-cheek story. But what it does do is point to the impermanency of pleasure. The ultimate high was over in a few months. Nothing of permanence here. And, of course, the more one goes searching for longer and stronger highs, the more devastation it brings to one. For the drug addict or for the rest of us, if we are honest, aiming for satisfaction is like trying to catch the wind. It is a meaningless quest. Is there then no hope? If you read only as far as chapter 2, verse 20, you may well think so. We read, so my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labour under the sun. We also may wish to despair and reiterate the words of the bumper sticker that says, I feel much better now that I have given up all hope. I think I'd like to get that sticker. But if you keep reading on to verse 24, you can see that there is a hint of hope. We are to enjoy the lot that God has given us in this world because it comes from Him. We read, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too I see is from the hand of God. In verse 25, the question is asked, without God, who can eat or find enjoyment? The answer, of course, being no one. Without God, no one can find enjoyment. Life is full of puzzles and contradictions, but what we have is from the hand of God. And so it is when we bring Him into the picture that we see that there is purpose, that satisfaction can be found. Verse 26, to the man who pleases Him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. You see, there is the secret to satisfaction. Fulfillment, happiness, and meaning in life are only to be found in a relationship with God. If you go looking for pleasure, like our teacher did, you will never find it. It will always be the next party or the next drug or the next high or the next car or the next promotion, the next bike or the next Pokemon Go target. But if you seek for God, you will find satisfaction where you are, in the midst of your circumstances, no matter how humble or difficult they may be. If you serve self, then wisdom, knowledge, and happiness will evade you. But if you serve God, they will be given to you. At the end of the book, in chapter 12, we read these words. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of men and women. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. When life, with all of its problems and disappointments, is looked at properly, we, like our teacher here, should decide to fear and obey God. You see, searching for satisfaction in the wrong places not only brings dissatisfaction now, but it will bring judgment in the future. A day will come when He will say to some of us, "Why did you live that way? Why did you live life without me, the one who truly can bring satisfaction?" We should fear God and obey Him, yes, because He will judge us, but also because that is what we were made for. We were wired for that. We were made to have a relationship with Him and so to experience the satisfaction that we long for. A relationship with Him that has permanency. A relationship that cannot be taken away. It is there that the search for something lasting comes to an end. And as we turn to the pages of the New Testament, we read of how we can prepare for God's future judgment and how we can find the life that God intends for us. We read there of true satisfaction in a relationship with Jesus. The one who said, "Come to me, all you that are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Or put it another way, "Come to me, all who are dissatisfied, and I will satisfy you." So eternal life sometimes gets a bad rap. It's as if it's life that goes on and on and on, and then we want to practice euthanasia. We want to get out of it. We think it's going to be so boring, sitting on some cloud forever. But no, it is life to the full. Jesus says, "Come to me and you will have life, life to the full." It's not just longevity, but it is quality. There is the answer to the preacher's search. A relationship with Jesus Christ is what brings meaning and joy and satisfaction in this life and the sure hope of a life with Him forever. So let me ask you again, how is your search going? What's it going to be for you? A life of meaninglessness or a life of meaning in a relationship with God and His Son, Jesus Christ? It is only a life with Him that has a sure foundation. It's only a life with Him that brings true satisfaction. Amen. Now, if you are someone who wants to enter into relationship with Jesus for the first time, then I will say a prayer which you can say to yourself. What I will say will be this. Just left those off, sorry. Dear God, I realise that life without you is meaningless. Please forgive me for ignoring you and looking for satisfaction in other areas. Thank you for sending Jesus to enable me to have eternal life. Please help me to live with him as my ruler. Amen. And as I say this prayer, I'll pause after each section and you can say it to yourself in the quiet of your own heart as I say it. So please pray with me. Dear God, I realise that life without you is meaningless. Please forgive me for ignoring you and looking for satisfaction in other areas. Thank you for sending Jesus to enable me to have eternal life. Please help me to live with him as my ruler. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, then be certain that God has heard you and that he has forgiven you. Today is a great day. You are starting out on the Christian life that others have started many years back and some in more recent times. But if that is you, then you need help to walk the Christian way. And so we want to get you some help. So if everyone could take out this blue card that was in your news sheet and our pencil that's in front of you in the seats and turn to the side that says the search for satisfaction. If you prayed that prayer, I prayed the prayer to become a Christian today for the first time, then tick that first box. For you, you might have thought, I want to recommit my life to Jesus. I want to be looking for satisfaction in him and not elsewhere. And you might have strayed a bit. And today you want to recommit. If that's you, then tick that second box. For some of you, you might have raised issues and think, well, I think there is something to this Christian thing, but I'm not yet ready to commit myself. But I'd like to know more. One way to do that is in a course that we run here called Christianity Explored over 6 weeks, where you can ask all the questions you like and we look at the Christian faith. If you'd like to do that, then tick the third box. If you've enjoyed today, then tick the fourth box. We need a name and some contact details. It can be an email or a phone. Either of those is fine. So take some time to do that. And then on the back, there's opportunities to make a comment or ask a question. So if none of those boxes relate to you, then on the back you can write, loved Luke singing, so glad it wasn't Brian, or a comment to that effect. If everyone's filling in a card, we're not looking around for those that might have ticked the first box and we, oh, look what they've done. So just take a moment now to fill it in and then they'll be collected when we pass the offertory bags around later. So just take a moment. I'm going to write a comment as I'm asking you to do. Well, I keep filling them in if you need to. If you've completed them, just put them to one side and, as I said, put them in the offertory bag when it comes around. Thanks, Scott.
Spend a short moment in prayer. Please join me as we pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder this morning that you created all things. You created the universe. You created everything that's good in our world. And you created us with the purpose that we would be in relationship with you. Father, we confess that we don't always live that way, and that's all not always the first thing on our mind. We thank you for your forgiveness for that, and that you still want a relationship with us. Father, thank you for our country. Thank you for the freedoms that we have in our country, which people in many other countries don't always have. And we thank you for the freedom to explore matters of faith and to express our faith and to talk about the big things of life. Father, we pray for those who lead us in this country, for our federal leaders, for our state leaders, as they face the pressure every day of dealing with difficult issues where they can't please everyone. Father, we pray that they would lead us in a way that protects those freedoms and in a way that recognises their role in leading us and honours you. Father, in the news this week, we've heard some sad news of a mix-up at a Sydney hospital that resulted in one baby dying and another being seriously injured. And Father, we can't imagine what that would be like, but we pray for your comfort for the families who are affected by that. We also pray for those who are involved, many unknowingly, in that tragedy, and that they would also know your comfort. And that as a result of this, there'd be moves taken to prevent that happening again. Father, we thank you for the many young people here at St John's who go to local schools, and we pray for their influence at the schools. We also pray that you would help them as they work, as they live, as they act at the school, and particularly for those who are doing the HSC this year, that as we move into Term 3 and on the homeward stretch of getting through that, we certainly pray that they would know your presence and have confidence as they move into that. And Father, we think as well of the many new people moving into this area with all the construction going on, many unit blocks, many houses, townhouses. We do pray for those moving in, that they would settle in well. And we thank you, Father, that we've been able to help many of them, either with welcome packs, for some with classes of English as a second language. And we pray that as they settle in, you'd help them to integrate with our community and be welcomed here at our church. And Father, finally, we thank you for the reminder this morning that our satisfaction can only be found in you. And we pray that you would help us to take your words in the Bible that Brian's shared with us to heart. And as we go home, to reorientate ourselves, to look only to you for the satisfaction that we desire. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you want to join with me as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, which I think will come up on the screen? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Well, we're going to hear from one of our members who is going to talk to us about her search for satisfaction. So come on down, Una. We look forward to hearing from you.
Well, hi, everyone. I know most of you, but I don't know if you know my story. I was raised Catholic in the bush by my parents, and it was a small country town, so they only had Mass once a month. And it was the traditional type of priest where he focused on the death and fire and hell type of sermon, which, as you can understand, in a child, it's what you remember a lot. So a lot of my life, I've always known that I was a sinner and, you know, had a lot of sort of guilt in my life, which I think Catholics have. from that type of sermon. But in saying that, I've always thought of Jesus as my Saviour, and thought that I would go to heaven knowing that. But, like we said in today's service, that just knowing that wasn't enough to make me feel satisfied. So I can see back, like looking back in my life, that I've done lots of things to try and fill the void. That included, you know, nightclubbing and parties and study, career. I even joined the Army Reserves for 6 months, and funnily enough, it actually said on my Facebook page, I'm joining the Army Reserves to fill the void. So after 6 months of being in the Army Reserves, though, I realized I didn't like being yelled at, so I quit the Army Reserves. And then in my mid-20s, I went through